O Holy Spirit, breathe upon the word. Salve our sight, bless and wash out our ears from the faulty messages of the world, and deliver us and deliver to us promises and precepts to aid us in this sanctified life that you've given to us. Amen. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 24, verses 36 through 45. Luke 24, 36 through 45. While they, that is the disciples, were telling these things, he, Jesus himself, stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a ghost. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still could not believe it because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Now he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. You may be seated. I'm very grateful for the speaker last week who preached to you from Luke chapter 9 and who summed up in a wonderful way what the message of this book is, what we've been exploring throughout. We're reaching very near to the end of the book of Luke here. But what we have seen in it is the development of discipleship in his disciples, how it is that Jesus taught them and with what great wisdom and what great ability he did so, what it is to be a disciple. This is very important to us because it is what we are. As Christians, we are disciples. We can say, "I'm a Christian," and we might sit on that as the thing that I identify myself as on my bumper sticker, or the thing that I identify myself with regard to the things I believe and the culture that I'm associated with and so forth. But to be a Christian means there's a dynamism, and we have to identify ourselves with this dynamism, and that is encapsulated in the word disciple. The disciple does not stand still. The disciple moves. He moves down the pathway of his master. He has been taught to do that. He has been trained to do that. His teaching is not just one that comes to him through the ear. It is one that is worked into his very life, and it becomes the defining factor of his movements. What a great summary that the pastor gave last week on that. I praise the Lord for that sermon. It was a wonderful sermon, very uplifting to me. And I'm very glad to say that the agreement of the Holy Spirit in these messages is incredible, is it not? I mean, you know, the Holy Spirit, he brings the agreement of the Word in a mysterious way. We did not talk about that sermon before he did it. I've seen this happen over and over and over again, and every time I see it, it amazes me how the Holy Spirit brings a unity of the Word to his people. It's Pentecost all over again. Pentecost, brothers and sisters. Nothing less than that. Everybody in this room is, as it were, a life language of his own, and yet that one Spirit brings that one word to bear on each one of us. What a glorious thing that is. You can't explain that in human words and terms. It's a miracle. It's truly a miracle. And by the way, I do believe in miracles. All right? Now, we can talk about the cessation and so forth at some other time, but God has never ceased to work miracles. He never has. Your life is a miracle, especially your life in salvation. Well, the resurrection stands as a test of faith, and faith is the instrument through which the Word of God comes to men. Don't you want to know that? You know, how is God going to reveal himself to me? Does the Bible tell us how he reveals himself to you? Yes, it does. Well, you want to know that, don't you? You're a Christian. I'm a Christian. We believe in the true God, the God who is the God of the Bible. We believe in him through Jesus Christ. Don't we want to know how to know him? And that's what he is teaching his disciples, and he is discipling his disciples in this. He is bringing it to their attention by hard trials. By hard trials. And why? Because there is a sinful resistance within us to believe the unbelievable. And so he presents the unbelievable to his disciples and then guides them into the belief of it. Notice they don't take it naturally. Now, we've already seen that he's already given some proofs. Mary has been there, has gone back and reported. The other women went there and came back and reported. The disciples on the road to Emmaus met with him. And now they've come and reported it. And now we've heard that he's revealed himself to Peter. What more do they need? What more do they need? Well, some of the things we're going to see from this in verses 36 through 43 is that the disciples are still holding back on trust. Even when he walks into the middle of the room with them, and they are still holding back on trust. Verses 44 through 45, we see the dual testimony of God. And it is this dual testimony of God that is going to drive this belief, the belief in the resurrected Christ, into their souls. Because man can learn nothing more on any other level than what's in his head or what's in his feelings. But God drives his message to the core of our being. He knows how to instruct his people. He knows. And then we'll end up by looking at truth. Truth and its transmission. The nature of truth. And then how it is that truth is transmitted. And this is the basis of that doctrine we call sola scriptura. Verses 36 through 43, the disciples are still holding back. They're still holding back on trust. What's the situation? Well, Jesus came to his disciples and he stood in their midst and said, he was physically with them. He is speaking to them. They are hearing his voice. They are seeing him with their eyes. They are touching him with their hands concerning the words of life. 1 John 1:1. What they heard, what they saw, what they touched was him who was from the beginning, the Word, John 1:1. They still did not fully believe. You know, we see here how tricky the human mind is. Oh, it is a trickster. It can see the full truth right before it, and it will work it. It will work it. They've already had testimony coming to them. One right after another. You know, they hear a rumor. The tomb is empty. They hear another. And it keeps coming and rolling on. You know, a lot of times when you hear a rumor, if you don't hear it for a long time, it just fades out. Here you have one on top of another. Keeps coming in, keeps coming in. The news keeps coming in. Finally, there are witnesses. There are those who see these things. And now Jesus arrives. He is in the room with them. They see him. They hear him. They touch him. They are close enough to him to smell him. They are with him in that room. And yet, their mind says, it can't really be him. It can't really be him. Because death says it can't. Death instructs us, and death tells us he cannot be here. This must be a spirit that is impersonating him, or this must be his ghost, but it's not him. It's not him. They're still holding back. He gave them all the evidences that they needed, and he does it again here. He gives them all the evidence they need to satisfy their senses. He showed them his hands, his feet. He showed them the wounds. He showed the wounds in his side. He really died. He really was physically alive before them. He gave them all the evidence they needed to satisfy their intellect. He went and ate that fish right in their sight so that they can contemplate that, so that their philosophy can work on that. Does flesh eat flesh? Does spirit eat flesh? Does flesh eat spirit? All this kind of stuff. Let's work it out. Let's think it over. Let's do a real intellectual job on this thing. He was alive in the body, alive in the body. And in verse 38, he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your heart? Why are they coming up here and beginning to fill in the gaps of your understanding?" They were first startled and frightened, and then they were joyful and amazed. Knowing Christ is not to be found in fear. Knowing Christ is not to be found in thrills. Verse 37, they were startled, having been terrified. It contains the idea of falling down or running away. A sudden panic, a shock. Who is this? And then they were filled with fear. Emphobia. Here is phobia is where we get the word fear. But with that preposition, in, there it is in them. It's all in them. They are full of fear. Verse 41, we see that they were joyful, charis. The joy of the reunion was upon them. The reunion with the Lord that they loved. Does that mean that they were believing? No, it was more like that. It's him. It's him. I don't believe it. You know, you've seen people do that. You got me this. I don't believe this. You know, it's right there in your hands, okay? Because the event itself has not yet been followed by that total acceptance. Amazement. They were wondering in amazement. Now they're doubting their own senses. But the work was not done yet. It wasn't done. Between the two extremes, he could not be found, and he cannot be found today. Between those two extremes, he is not in the earthquake of terror. He is not in the fire of zeal. He is not in the wind of the human spirit. On the one hand is the ascetic. On the other hand is the ecstatic. And whether you seek him in your fear, or whether we seek him in all the amazements and amusements of life, he's not there to be found. He's not to be found in the sensual. He's not to be found in the rational. Where then is there a place where our eyes can be opened to see the resurrected one? Where is it? Well, we must first hear his voice. We must hear his voice. He is in the whisper of the divine spirit. He is in that whisper, that still, small voice. Verse 44 through 45, we see the dual testimony of God, bringing his word to bear, that which was from the beginning, concerning the words of life. And between those two, that which was from the beginning, they saw with their eyes, they heard with their ears, they handled with their hands, they felt him concerning the word of life. One cannot believe in the resurrected Christ with a heart filled with the words of the way of death. The way of death. And all of the words of men and all of the philosophies of this world are represented to us as that. There is a way which seemeth right unto men. Or a man, any man. Take a man. Pick a man, any man. There is a way that seemeth right to men, but the end thereof is always, always, always the way of death. The way of death. This is why there is no room for philosophy in consideration of the words of life. This is why there is no room for mythology. This is why there is no room for our custom, mores, and folkways. Those things have their place in this world, but there is no room for mingling them with God's truth, because His truth has always been, and it always will be. That which was from the beginning was there before there was a human spirit to believe it. Truth is truth. It is not dependent upon belief or experience of the truth. God is truth. Christ is truth from the beginning. And we're not talking here about Christ beginning. We're talking about Him always being the same. Always, always being the same. The belief in the truth, the knowledge of God. This is a share in the Godhead. It is a partaking of the eternal, divine nature. God never needed to reveal Himself to us. He did so out of His love and from His grace and from the storehouse and the treasuries of His mercies and His loving kindness to us. That's why. There's no need on His part. He was fully revealed to Himself, and that was enough. We need to know Him. Well, there's a dual testimony. First, the record. The record. And this is historical. This is God moving throughout history, leaving tracks behind as He goes. The record. Verse 44, Jesus said to them, He says, "These are My words which I spoke to you while I was still with you. These are My words which I spoke to you while I was still with you." Now you've got to think about that right. Because understand this, I don't know about you, but I do know about me. I do not have in my memory these words that Jesus spoke, that He's talking about to His disciples. I don't have that in my memory as a physical, rational event that I was there to witness, because I wasn't there and I didn't witness it. And that's why I don't have that memory. Now remember, he had said to the women at the grave, or the angel had said to the women at the grave, these are things He told you. He told you He was going to suffer and die. He told you that He was going to rise again on the third day. And we went back and looked in the scripture and we saw five or six events where He said those things to them, and yet they just didn't get it. They didn't get it. They didn't get it. That resurrection thing just kept getting in the way. Because all of the orientation of their experience had been death is the end. It's over. He says, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you. Now where are those words? Because I want to say something else to you. I remember these words. I do remember these words. You know why? Because I read them. I read those words. They're in this book. They're in here. The record has been left for us, that all things which are written about Me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. This was very important to Jesus. You remember when John the Baptist was, Jesus came down to John the Baptist to be baptized by him, and John Baptist says, no, I should be baptized by you. Well, that's a good and humble thing to say, but there's just one problem. All righteousness must be fulfilled, John. All righteousness must be fulfilled. And Jesus in His life made sure that all was fulfilled, so that when the incarnate Christ is considered, nothing is lacking of what was spoken of Him in the Old Testament. And nothing is. Nothing is. He gave plenty of evidence from his fulfillment of God's word that everybody in Israel should have fallen down on their faces to him and worshiped him as Lord and King. These are the words that I spoke to you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. In other words, in all the Bible, the written word of God, which is wholly true, every jot and tittle. Wholly true. It was all and always about Jesus. Always was. It was always about Jesus. And all of it was about Jesus. But I have to say this, and I don't say this to be callous, and I don't say this to be shocking or anything of the sort, because we'll resolve it. But this book is a dead record. It is a dead record. Listen to me carefully. It is a dead record. Unless, all right? But let's hold it right there for just a minute, for just 1 minute. A dead record plus a dead spirit equals no revelation, no knowledge of God. You know, anybody can come along and pick up this book and read it from Genesis to the maps, okay? All the way through. And all of a sudden, are they going to come away and say, that's it. That's the truth. I got it now. Why didn't I read that sooner? You know? I mean, we should just go and hand Bibles out to everybody. Some people believe that. We just go and hand Bibles out to everybody. And I have no problem with that. We should hand out Bibles to everybody. But if that's all we need to do, there's nothing else to do. Just get the Bibles in everybody's hands. You can read it or not. If you read it, you'll come to truth. You will come to truth. You'll open it up. You'll read it. You'll go, yep, that's true. No doubt about that. I'm with you all the way. Is that the world we live in? Has it ever been the world we live in? No, it is not. Many people have read this book through and through. Some have read commentaries about it, like Bertrand Russell, the great atheist, and didn't understand anything that they got out of it. By itself, is it a dead record? You can't understand this. It will not reveal God to you unless, the second witness comes. And the second witness is the Spirit. It is the Spirit of God. He makes it living. As we sang, He breathes upon the Word and brings it to life. That's the combination you have to have. What is the dilemma of the disciples? They had not yet been given that understanding. Verse 45 says, then he, Jesus, opened their minds to understand the scriptures. You know what that means? If he says he opened their minds, what does that mean? It means their minds were closed. Their minds were closed. And you know, I invite every person within the hearing of my voice to check your heart and to check your mind and to ask yourself this question. Is my heart, is my mind open to the Word of God? If not, hit your knees and beg God, open my heart, open my mind, help thou mine unbelief. Cause me, O Lord, To turn, teach me the way of your statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. Give me understanding, that I may observe your law and keep it with all my heart. Make me to walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to dishonest gain. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity and revive me in your ways. Establish your word to your servant as that which produces reverence for you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your ordinances are good. For I long for your precepts. So revive me. Revive me through your righteousness. You see, he must first regenerate us. He must bring us to life. He must cause us to be born again. We cannot bring ourselves to life. We cannot bring ourselves to the birth. He must do that for us. And then having broken through the breach, out of the darkness and into the light, automatically, you might say, the heart and the soul breathes faith. Oh, that's God. That is the true God. And then he begins to cause that faith to grow in us. He opened their minds to understand the scriptures. How did he open their minds? You remember when he died? You remember when Jesus died? It says he breathed his last. Well, now, resurrected from the dead, he breathes there first. He breathes their beginning. John 20:22 says, and when he had said this, speaking of the same event, he, Jesus, breathed on them, his disciples, and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. And all the trials that he put them through to believe in him resurrected from the dead. He was revealing to them the absolute necessity for the empowerment of the Spirit in order to understand. He set up for them a dilemma, something they could not go through. And he brought them through it and brought them through the Spirit into understanding, to believe, to understand, to go and to do, empowered by the Holy Spirit. You see, God with us, the Emmanuel, God with us, must be God in us. That is how God made us. That is how he made us to be. And salvation is a return to that, so that God dwells in us and our life is not our own. We're bought with a price. And he always is dwelling with us and in us and empowering us. The Bible is true. It is true. Every word of it is true. Treasure it. Treasure it. But it is not enough. It's not enough. Otherwise, anybody could pick it up and read it and believe. But that does not happen. It does not happen. Sin retards understanding, especially in a world full of the rumors and the dooms of deceit. In a world like that, it's hard to know what to believe. People are saying that all the time. I don't know why people are Googling everything they can Google on their iPhones constantly, you know, 24/7, you know. Oh, a thing. Let's look it up. Oh, another thing. Let's look it up. Why do people do that? All they're doing is increasing their doubt. They're not heaping knowledge onto themselves. They're increasing their doubt. They're overloading with information. It'll get you nowhere. All right? You need the knowledge of God. The Bible is true. And we may be moved and induced by the testimony of the church to an high and reverent esteem of the Holy Scriptures. The heavenliness of the matter. The efficacy of the doctrine. The majesty of the style, the consent of all the parts, the scope of the whole, which is to give all glory to God, the full discovery it makes of the only way of man's salvation, the many other incomparable excellencies, and the entire perfection thereof are arguments whereby it does abundantly evidence itself to be the Word of God. Says the Westminster Confession, chapter 1, paragraph 5. Yet, notwithstanding, and notice the divines put, yet, notwithstanding, all right? But, our full persuasion and assurance of the infallible truth and the divine authority thereof is from the inward work of the Holy Spirit bearing witness by and with the Word in our hearts. This is exactly what Jesus was discipling his disciples in at that very moment. That is the answer to the dilemma. I, Jesus Christ, the God-man, raised from the dead, can stand in this room and be seen and heard and felt by you, but you still have the stirrings of doubt until I breathe upon you the Holy Spirit who empowers you, and then you know, then you understand that he is the resurrected Christ. The truth, what is it? And how is it transmitted to us? How does God reveal himself? I mean, this is the question we're getting down to. How does he reveal himself? Well, he reveals himself through his word. Through his word. Well, who is his word? His son, Jesus Christ. He is the word that reveals God's glory in grace. He is the word. But there's another question. What is the word? Well, it is the inspired, written word, the Holy Bible, the book of perfect, divine truth, infallible, unbreakable, and unassailable. So what is the whole word? It is the living word in the written word. It is the written word submissive to the living word through the Spirit. Applied to you, each one of you, like Pentecost. Coming down on you like tongues of fire. How do we see God? We see God by seeing Jesus. That's why Jesus came, so that we might see him, hear him, and handle him. How do we see Jesus resurrected from the dead? Through the preaching by Jesus himself. Make sure you get that part. Through the preaching by Jesus himself of the Holy Word directed to our lives by the Spirit of God. Only Jesus can preach the words of life. You say, well, what are you doing up there? Well, I'll tell you, hopefully I'm getting out of his way. Hopefully I'm getting out of his way. Because my words will do you no good. Only his words. Only him speaking to you and breathing the Spirit upon you will bring you through that veil. Jesus is the master. He has traveled on a path. We are his disciples and his servants. We are walking on that same path. That path is revealed to us in the pages of Scripture. God has appointed it to be so. So we must walk in the Scripture to see him and to follow him and to know God through him. Walking through the Scripture, believing as we go. Believing as we go. Whenever you're in the Bible and you're reading it and something arises, a doubt comes up. Maybe you see something that looks like a contradiction to the other side. Maybe you see something that seems to be wholly out of the context of what you call reality. And that's going to be there in Scripture over and over again. It's going to be there because God is either trying to trip people up and throw them in a snare, or else he's trying to capture you unto the knowledge of him. But there are lots of things in the Scriptures that are going to make you wonder. And they may make you doubt. What do you do? What do you do? Do you immediately grab all of your forces of reason and all your forces of experience and all of your forces of emotion and bring them to bear upon it to try to heal up that wound that you think is there? Or do you go to God and you say, I do not understand because I am poor and weak and needy and foolish. Please send your spirit and teach me. But until you do, I hold, O God, that all of your word is true. All of it. It does not depend on me understanding or believing to be true. Because you are God. You are God. We say he's God every time we believe in him. Yes, you're God. You're God. That's what belief is, basically. That's what trust is. I'm going to send you off to this place where wild people with machine guns are who hate Christians. How about that? You are God. That's the answer. You are God. I'm your creature. Do with me what you will. I'm going to put you together with these people or this person who is so totally obnoxious that, you're just going to want to despise them and leave them or hit them or do something with them. The answer is, you're God. You are God. I take whatever you give me. I trust you. You're doing me good. I believe. You're God. Whatever he puts us in, we believe in him. Whatever he shows us, we believe. We do not wait for understanding to believe. We believe understanding comes later. So we must walk in the Scriptures to see him and follow him, to know the path that God has given to us and believe. We're not alone. We are not alone. The third person of the Holy Trinity is with us. Now, what else do you want? Okay. You know, and I have to say that because this whole society right now is like, it's not enough. I need something else, you know. What else do you need? You've got God with you and in you. The third person of the Holy Trinity, the author of Scripture, is there with us, teaching us into our lives, not just our ears. Teaching us the righteousness, the life, the cross, the tomb, the resurrected body, and the ascended Jesus Christ. To know this is to know the God who is. And to know the God who is to know no other God ever again but Yahweh, Elohim, our Creator and our Savior. And that's the goal. That is the goal, to know him. And as Paul says, to know him in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? That I may know him in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go, even to the death. Peter said that. He didn't mean it at the time. But he said it again later. And then he meant it. Because between those two events, the Spirit of God came upon him. And he understood. He understood. And he knew Christ better when he had ascended than he did while he walked with him. That's why Jesus says to us, more blessed are those who have not seen me and yet believe. And yet believe. Because that belief is not dependent upon our senses, our interpretations, our rationality, our emotions, or our experiences. Not dependent on that. It's dependent upon the will of God to send through His Son the Spirit of God to open up our understanding and to breathe life on us. If Jesus does not breathe on us, then we're just clay men. We're just going to keep lying there until the rain comes along and washes us away. But when He breathes upon us, we become living souls. Living souls once again. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Let's pray. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we do thank You that You have given us the resurrected Christ to preach to us Your word constantly, to bring up to us Himself on that pathway, on the way that burns our hearts, that burns our hearts. And we pray, Lord, that You would send Your Holy Spirit to us and continue to send Him to us day after day after day. And Lord, if You ask us to die in order that that Spirit will come, then we shall die daily, taking up our cross. In order that all of our being may be subjugated, minimalized, and that the Spirit may come forth, and that we may know only You through Him. And Lord, it is sad to us that in this life that we live, no matter how long we may live, we will never know You as You really are fully. But we thank You at least, O God, for the promise that You have given to know You as much as we can, even in a corrupt world and with a sinful flesh still working within us. Overcome it, overcome it, overthrow it, O Lord. Overthrow the world. And cause Your people once again to know You as You truly are. To know You better than Adam did. To know You as Jesus knows You. Insofar as the creature can. Lord, this is our desire and our prayer. It is heaven to us. It is not just a hope. It is an expectation. For we know this is why Jesus came. Therefore, we know that His work will be fulfilled. We trust in You. Thank You, Jesus, for being our risen Savior. Raised again from the dead. Death did not hold You. We believe it. And we believe in the resurrection of our own spirits from the dead so that we may come to know this. And we also thank You and praise You that in the end of time, however long it may take, it's worth the wait. You will raise our bodies from the dead as well. And we will live together with You as Your people in perfection forever. Oh, what heaven that will be. We thank You for all of these things. In the name of Jesus, amen. Once again, we're invited to taste and see that the Lord is good. We're not alone. We're not alone. We have the Spirit. Jesus promised the Spirit, and in promising the Spirit His own presence through the Spirit, Jesus is here. Jesus is here. And He's also given us many ways and means by which we may know Him. This is one of them. Here the Spirit comes to us and He brings us to confront the cross itself, the very death of Jesus, the breaking of His flesh, the shedding of His blood for the cleansing of our sins. And in order that He might restore that relationship between men and God, those who were sinners but have been reconciled, brought back together with Him in union. That's very important to us. It's It's important to what we just got through talking about. We can't know God unless we're with him. We can't know God unless he's in us. We can't know him unless we're in union with him. This gets into everything that we do. It's not just our understanding of things and what we believe. This gets into everything that we do. It gets into how we wash the dishes and change the baby's diapers. It gets into how we drive our cars in traffic. It gets into just think of anything. It gets into everything that we do because we're now in union with him, and we carry that union with him all week long, every day. All right, this isn't just a Sunday thing we do. This isn't a club. Brothers and sisters, this is not a club. You didn't come here because it's in your schedule. You come here because it is a part of your ongoing life. I hope that's the way it is, because that's the way it should be. You and I, we need to be worshiping God 24/7. And if we're not, we need to strive for it all our lives long. To know him. That is life. That's life. God is life. Not me. There's no life here apart from him. And so that is what I should seek. Not them. Not him. I need to seek him. Therein is the words of life, said Peter. Where will we go? Well, there's no place to go but to him. We come to this meal with that in our hearts. We come to this meal hungry, ready to taste him. We come to this meal with great expectation. Not just for our spirits, but for our bodies as well. Now, I know that, you know, it's been a while since you've had breakfast, and this isn't much, okay? But that's not the full meal, all right? The full meal of this is we want to taste and see that he is good. And the tasting and the seeing of his goodness is in that he shed his blood. That was good. He had his flesh torn. That was good. Let's taste it. Let's taste it and see that it was good. You know what the see that it was good is? That's the believing. Because as we see his life in us that comes as a result of his death, then we taste and we see that the Lord is good. So let's come to the Lord now with hearts full of faith, full of adoration to him. If you're a baptized believer in a church that believes in Jesus Christ as Savior and only Savior of sinners, and you believe in those things, and you confess your faith in him, come to this meal. It's for you. You may say, well, I've got problems. Well, so do I. And I don't think yours are probably any more than mine are or were at one time or another. We've all got problems. That's why we're here. One of the biggest problems that we've got is our weakness to continue to pursue the knowledge of God. I need more of that. I need some kind of food that's going to help me keep on going. That's what this is. So come to it. You come. If you don't know Jesus, though, if you do not believe in a resurrected Jesus, don't come. Because I warrant you one thing. Jesus is here, whether you believe it or not. He is the resurrected one, and he is not dependent upon anybody's belief to be that. And as he walks through the candlesticks, he both blesses and he punishes. Don't come if you don't believe in a resurrected Christ. But talk to us. We'll be glad to share it with you. We would love to. Let's ask God's blessings upon this meal and come to it in faith. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wine and for the bread that you give to us daily. We thank you for the blessing of food and of drink, and of joy, and of satisfaction, and of renewal, and all the things that have to do with food. But we thank you and ask your blessing particularly as you set aside this ordinary substance that is before us for an extraordinary purpose to teach us, body, soul, and spirit, to teach us the wonders and the glory of Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. Increase our faith. Cause us to see men as men, not as trees. Cause us to know you and to know your face and to recognize you in your word. Cause us to be discerning in a deceitful world. Cause us, O Lord, to live blessedly on your pathway all of our lives long. For we rest in you in the name of Jesus. Amen.